You can remain seated tonight. Matthew 16, verse 18. The Lord said, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." If the Lord would be my helper tonight, I'll give you an instructional message. I had other things on my mind, and buddy, I was studying this, I don't know, a few weeks or a couple of months ago, and the Lord just let me jot down a few things, and God just really opened this up to me today in my study. And I want to share this as instructional with you, as a help, and I want to be a blessing. And I want to talk to you tonight about the marks of a legitimate New Testament church. I give you three things real quick tonight. I don't expect this will be a long message, but we're talking about marks of a legitimate New Testament church. It's amazing that I would have to say that in the day that we live in, that we have literally hundreds and even thousands of Baptist churches within driving distance, or within just a few hours. We could literally be in hundreds and even thousands of churches. But can I help you tonight to understand, just because they put a sign out in the front yard that says Baptist Church, that don't make it a church. And that goes for a whole lot of other denominations as well. But when you're talking about the legitimacy of the church, first of all, the first thing I want to see is the definition. The definition of church is a called out or a called together assembly of Christian believers operating as one ecclesiastical body under the leadership of one pastor. Christ is the head of the church, but Christ is not the author of confusion. And in keeping with the true type of the visible church body, that body has a visible head, an under-shepherd, a pastor, a bishop, an overseer. Not boards, not committees, not congregational democracy, but biblical theocracy. We've gotten a place where we've got away from this and a lack of understanding about this, but we need to understand, as a church, we're a body fitly joined together, put together to be a earthly representation of the Lord Jesus Christ and His spiritual body. And we need to understand that as a church, we've got different members that are fitly joined together, that have jobs that God made you specifically to do. And I'm extremely right-handed. My wife is extremely left-handed. But I don't catch my right hand or my left hand trying to do some job the other hand does. I don't catch my right hand trying to do the job of my left ear. I've got different body parts that have got different things that it does. And God has put the church together in such a way, and I believe God is working on us. God's going to work in the future of this church, and the things that are lacking and the things that are missing as of right now, what do we need to do? We need to ask and trust God to send the people that are the right body parts to do the right job and do the right thing in the church. God's give you a pastor. I hope you're pleased with that. I know that's God's will. But a pastor's not a dictator. A pastor's a leader, and a leader by example. I'd never expect you to do anything I wouldn't be willing to do. I know churches across this country, and I'm not trying to be ugly and I'm not trying to be mean, but you need to know the honest truth. I could take you to a church in another county a couple of hours from here tonight, and there's literally families that have come out of that church in the last few years that are so scarred that I could name them tonight and stand them up. And I'm not talking about just one or two, but I mean several ladies in the church that are on nerve pills and antidepressants because they were so fearful of their pastor, and they thought he was such a dictator. They were afraid all the time that he was going to stand them up and dress them down in church church over some silly little old something going on in their life that he was going to try to make a fool out of them. And my wife and I visited that church a little bit, and we just happened to be gone this one Sunday, and he literally stood a young man up in that church and made a fool out of him right in front of the whole congregation while part of the congregation clapped. I'm telling you, God ain't within a million miles of that. That was wrong in so many levels, in so many ways. But I, as a pastor, I'm accountable. I'm accountable to this congregation as a whole. And we're not talking about just silly stuff. And we're not talking about you scrutinizing the pastor so much, you know, that I can't change a metal trash can for a rubber trash can without having to. You know, it's the craziest thing in Baptist churches. Everybody's got to vote about everything, and everybody's got to have their opinion. If God gives you some leadership, trust the leadership God's give you. If God puts people in a place where they can do some jobs, let them do their job for the glory of God. And God's word is our final authority for faith and practice. And as your preacher, if I stray out of God's word, you got a right to call me into question. Now, there's a way to go about that. There's a right way and a wrong way. But you understand this book, this word of God, is our final authority for our faith and practice. And God give you a pastor that loves you. I'm not a dictator. I've never been mean to a congregation. I've been accused of a lot of things, but that's not one of them. I used to have a whole lot of that in me when I was a young preacher, but I wasn't a pastor then, and God broke a whole lot of that mess out of me. 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you're the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church. First, apostles, secondarily, prophets, and thirdly, teachers. I'm going to stop right there. First, apostles. Can I help you? We don't have apostles anymore. The earmark of an apostle, a biblical scriptural apostle, is that they must have physically saw the Lord Jesus. They must have had that physical intimate fellowship with him. Even the apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, called as an apostle at a due season, met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus in a physical way, and the Lord spoke to him, and it so shook him that he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I know there's a lot of these jacklegs won't call themselves these apostles. They're not apostles. We don't have that. The word prophets is next. Now let me help you right here. The prophets that this is talking about in this scripture, a New Testament prophet and an Old Testament prophet, in applications as we understand it today, were very different. A Old Testament prophet prophesied or foretold future events. And I never really got a hold of this, and I was in Tampa, Florida several years ago, and there was an old converted Jewish rabbi who was a preaching man of God, loved God. First time I met him, Brother Ed, he was beat to a pulp. His eyes were swollen together. His head was swollen up. He had been beat because he had been down on the streets of Tampa preaching to the homeless folks, and some of those folks had beat him up. And he was a man of God, loved God, and he sat down with some of us young preachers back in the early 90s, and he said, boys, don't you ever get away from the fact that in the Scripture, that Old Testament prophet was a foreteller of the future. He said, but a New Testament prophet is a forth teller. Not a foreteller, a forth teller. When you study this word prophet here, it means a man who is an inspired speaker. That means a man that God's anointed, filled with the Spirit of God, and God's put his message in that man's mouth. That's a New Testament pastor, a bishop, an overseer in a church, a God-called preacher. That's a prophet. Thirdly, teachers. God gives a man or even a woman in the situation with the ladies and working with ladies and children. God sets teachers in the church and gives them the gift
to be able to teach. Don't be fooled. Don't let the devil drag you into this. If any man, woman, boy, or girl does not have the gift to teach, there may be times you feel like that you don't have any other choice. If something's going to be done, you got to do it. I understand there's difficult situations, but I understand when the body is healthy and the body is where God wants it to be, God puts people in place that God has given a gift to teach His Word. God will anoint you, Brother Ed. I know you know what this is. God will anoint you to study. God will give you food from the Word of God, and you know that God's given you that to feed to somebody else. And then God gives you that touch and that gift to be able to stand up, and you'll say things, and people will say, well, you know, I've seen that, read that all my life, but I just never had nobody explain that to me before. It's a gift. It's a spiritual gift. It's a doctrinal gift for the New Testament church. And you realize, and I've seen pastors before, honestly, and I'm not ragging them. I'm just telling you my experience. They've micromanaged everything to the point that they're the only one in the church seemingly knows how to do anything. But if God gives you people, and this is a difficult thing for a pastor, it's a difficult thing for me, part of my job is to discern what are your gifts, what are your aptitudes, what does God want to use you to do in the body. And I don't want to be calling on somebody to do things they're not comfortable with, or God's not put it in their heart, and you're just doing a job just because, well, the preacher asked me to do it. Well, that's not a bad reason to do it, but that's not the best reason to do it. The best reason is when we figure out what God really gave you a gift to do. Hey, listen, there were some ladies that we used in Flint Hill, Miss Lloyd, Miss Tanya. Miss Tanya had a gift of governments, which meant she was a good leader. She knew how to organize things when those ladies were doing something. I mean, I could ask her to do something. I didn't have to think about it anymore. She knew what to do, how to go about to do it, and she just did her job, and you left her alone. Miss Heather worked with the website, worked with the CDs, worked with that stuff, and I could just tell her what I wanted, and I didn't have to stand micromanaged. God gave those people gifts, and God's give every one of you, if you're part of this body, God has give you a gift. I don't know what that is. I hope you do. What a shame for you as an individual to go through life and never really know the gift that God's give you. Let's find out what it is, because God's give you some things you can do, and that's your part in the body of Christ. Then there's the definition, then there's the doctrine. Doctrine's important. We're talking about the marks of a legitimate church. Doctrine is important. Right doctrine is absolutely essential to the propagation of the gospel and the prosperity of the church. We will disintegrate and cease to exist, and as a body we will fail if we do not unify around the fundamentals of the faith. I'm talking about salvation by grace through faith, the work of the Holy Spirit of God, the inspiration, preservation, and the authority of the Scriptures, the second coming of Christ, the responsibility of an autonomous local church in evangelism and missions and discipleship and so much more. You say, Brother Mike, what's that word autonomous mean, an autonomous local church? We are a independent, unaffiliated, autonomous Baptist church. What that means is that if we decide that we are going to appoint Miss Sheila as queen for a day, we can do it. And we don't have to ask nobody. We don't have to go to, yeah, we can let you, no, we ain't even going to ask you, sis. We're going to do it. If we want to elect you queen for a day and give you the choice if you want to take it or not, we don't have to go to some board somewhere outside this building. We don't have to go to a pope. We don't have to go to some committee somewhere else and find out if that'd be the right thing to do. An autonomous church, Brother Ed, simply means that what we do is contained inside these four walls. Decisions are made right here, and we don't have to go to some association somewhere and find out from them if that'd be the right thing to do. Now, if that's right for some churches to do that, I'm not going to kick them. Let them do it. That's just not how we operate. You see that there are doctrines that are important, and we need to have right doctrine. And God being my helper, I'm trying to learn, and I'm trying to have a teachable spirit. And God knows my heart. If there's anything in my heart, I realize by the time a man's 40, or especially by the time he's 50 years old, a man pretty much already knows what he believes. But if I believe something wrong, brother, I won't learn what's right. And I won't be able to do what's right. And I want to be willing to change if God shows me. Because, Brother Ed, I'd rather be right than to be popular. I want to know what God wants me to know. And doctrine's important. And that's one of the marks of a legitimate New Testament church. And finally, here's where I'm going, and this is somewhere that I'm going to chase some rabbits around, but finally we'll hem them all up in the same hole and we'll be through, is the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In Acts 2:23, the Word of God says, Him, Christ, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. When the Word of God is saying this here, when Stephen's preaching this message, when Peter's preaching here, and he says, Him have you delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you've taken by wicked hands and crucified Him. What this is talking about is that when Christ was crucified on the cross of Calvary, God already had a plan for that. And He held those men accountable. They were wicked. They crucified the Lord because they were wicked. But God did not just wake up and say, well, I didn't see that coming. It was in the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. This is something God determined before the foundation of the world. Determinate means to mark out, to make boundaries, to appoint, to decree, to specify, to declare, to determine, to ordain. How does that fit in with a church, a legitimate church? In the sovereign counsel of a triune God, God Himself determines what is and what is not a legitimate New Testament church. You do not become a church just by putting a sign up out front. You do not become a church just because you got a steeple on top. As a matter of fact, throughout the Scripture, there were churches that literally met in houses. There were people who had churches in their homes. And just because they didn't have a building and didn't have a steeple did not make them any less a church. God, in His determinate foreknowledge, God knew what He was doing, and He knew where He was going to place His candlestick. And you can have a regenerate assembly of born-again believers follow the strictest letter of the law concerning New Testament church doctrine and still not be a church until God says you're a church. We got splits and splinters all over this country, and sometimes I know they're legitimate, sometimes they are. But a lot of these splits and splinters will never have God's blessing on them. And they got some good people that are a part of them. But God is not going to sanction what they're doing. And it's not a church until God says it's a church. God's the one with the authority. And God's the one who makes the rules. And it's up to Him. And I don't get to choose that. I love this story, brother. I love this story. Napoleon Bonaparte. Napoleon was riding his stallion. He was looking through and he was observing his troops. And he had those men standing at attention. And as you rode through, sister, you can relate to this, I'm sure. As you rode through, he was looking at those men. And that horse bolted a little bit. And when the horse bolted, he dropped the rein. And then the horse got wild. And there was a private who stepped forward suddenly and took that horse by the reins and held up the reins to Napoleon Bonaparte. Napoleon looked at that man and said, "Thank you, Captain." That man said, "Sir, I'm just a private." Napoleon said, "I said, thank you, Captain." Why could he do that? He had the authority to do that, and that's what he wanted to do, and he didn't have to ask anybody else's permission. And God puts his candlestick where he wants to put his candlestick, and some of the places God uses, I'm going to be honest with you, I wouldn't use them. But then again, if it was up to me, I wouldn't use me either. I know a whole lot of preachers, brother, and you look at the way they live and the life they live and how they study and how they don't study and how they preach and how they don't, and you say, how in the world could God use that? And some of them men just stand up and say, Jesus, in a humble voice, and God the Holy Ghost just fall. Why is that? That's the determinate counsel of God. God just decided that's how it's going to be, and that's how it's going to be. That's what God decided he was going to do. When God says it is a church, it will bear the marks of a New Testament church. And this is my whole message. This is where I'm going. Chiefly, the manifestation of the presence of the Spirit of the living God who meets with and ministers to his chosen people. And you have all the facilities in the world, and you have the best singing choirs, and you have the best musicians that money can buy, and you can build big stages and have all kinds of light shows and do all kinds of things, and you can get mass multitudes of people, but you can't make God show up. God chooses to do that. If you got enough sense to blow your nose tonight, you know God came by Sunday morning and Sunday night, and he just visited with us. He didn't have to do that. God didn't owe us a thing, but God just chose to come by and visit with us, and that lets me know God's pleased, and God's got a candlestick in this place, and it's worth fighting for. It's worth fighting for. I've been to too many places across this country. I've been in and out of churches big and small all over this country, and God did not darken the doors of that church. He did not grace those people with his presence. You couldn't get a holy grunt out of that place. There wasn't enough liberty to spit in that place. But I'm telling you what a treasure you've got if you can look forward to the fact you come in out of this dark world on Wednesday night and know God's been somewhere talking to your preacher and God's been giving him a message, and you come in out of this world, get your soul fed, and feel like just for a little bit God would show up just enough to let you know he's been there. What's that worth to you? I'm going to tell you this much, and my wife and I met with two individuals in another town day before yesterday. They sat across the table from us in tear-filled eyes and said, I never knew what we used to have until it was gone. I did not know what we had until it was gone. And I had a lady tell me, she said, Preacher, I never knew what you meant until now. And what I used to say and what I'll still say, that if you've ever been in the fire of God's presence, you'll never be satisfied in the smoke of religion. I said, if you've ever been in the fire of the presence of God, you'll never be satisfied with the smoke of religion. I was in a church in this area just several weeks ago, preached a revival meeting, and God showed up in that church, and there was an elderly lady in that church looked at another member of the church, and God had come by and visited that night with his presence, and she looked at another man in that church, and she said, it can never be the same again. It can never be the same again. Some of y'all think back what your mama's cooked on Sunday dinner, made them big old cat head biscuits and a pan of gravy, and they'd done killed the chicken out of the yard and fresh chicken on the stove fried up and mashed potatoes and all kinds of fixings to go along with that stuff. And you remember how your mama used to do it back in the day, and a McDonald's Happy Meal just don't do much for you, does it? And if you've ever known what it's like to have the presence of God, and God serves through your soul, and God to come by and love on you and just touch you for just a little bit. You'll never be satisfied just going through the ritual and the routine of just going to church. Well, I know it's real. Amen, brother. I know it's right. I know it's right. Hallelujah. One of the key factors, what I'm trying to get to, when God, in His infinite wisdom, determines He'll remove the candlestick, He'll move His holy presence, and He'll refuse to manifest His holy self, and the power will be gone, and it will cease to be a legitimate church. One of the key factors... Stay with me. I ain't finished yet. We're going to chase this rabbit around till we get her hemmed up. One of the key factors of losing the presence of God, and there's several. Pride's one of them. I've seen people lose the presence of God because they got so proud about God coming around. It's kind of like they sort of rubbed it in other people's face, and it hurt God, and He left. But one of the key factors is when we grieve the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to give you this just the way God gave it to me. I got one more little page of notes and we're going to the house. Ephesians 4:29. The Word of God said, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your" what? "Mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And right in the middle of a discourse on our mouth and our unruly mouth, right in the middle of that, God sticks in a verse in verse 30 and said, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." And then He goes right back to His discourse and said, "Let all bitterness and strife and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The word "grieve" literally means to cause pain, to hurt, to afflict, to wound the feelings. That's what it means to grieve the Holy Ghost of God. To cause Him pain. To cause Him hurt. To afflict Him. And to wound His feelings. The Holy Spirit of God is more tender than the most tender child you've ever come in contact with. And He's easily offended. And He's easily hurt. The word "clamor," by definition, means to utter loud sounds or outcries, to talk loud, to utter loud voices repeatedly. Figuratively, it means loud and continued noise. I was telling my wife not long back, I had been around someone, and to be honest with you, that person was grievous for me to be around, and I was trying to put my finger on it, and they were somewhat religious. And I just didn't want to hear what they had to say about religion. And it just grieved me. It just hurt me. And one day it occurred to me, and I looked at my wife and I said, I've come up with the word. I understand. They're clamorous. They're just a bunch of noise. They're just a bunch of loud talk. But there's no edification in it. It doesn't bring God any glory. And they talk their religious talk, but God's not pleased. And that's why it grieved me and it hurt me. Let me ask you a question. Out of Matthew chapter number 12, how do you blaspheme the Holy Ghost? Don't let anybody fool you. There are folks that'll say blasphemy of the Holy Ghost simply means to reject the Holy Ghost of God. That is not true. That is wrong. What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Ghost? First of all, how do you blaspheme the Holy Ghost? With your tongue. With your tongue. To blaspheme the Holy Ghost of God means to speak evil of the Holy Ghost.
by attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to Beelzebub. That's what Jesus was casting out devils. And some of those religious Pharisees said he casteth out demons by Beelzebub. What did they do? They attributed the work of the Holy Ghost of God to Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, Satan himself. That is to speak evil of the Holy Ghost of God. What does it mean to speak evil of someone? It literally means, Brother Ed, to speak about them in a way that's hurtful. To try to do them harm. I was in a position a little while back, a Baptist preacher, and I love him and I care for him. And he was in a snare of the devil, and I forgive him. He didn't mean to. But he looked at me and he said, "You know, somebody asked me the other day something about you, and was you something or another and for real?" And I don't remember the words he said. And he said, "I don't know, you'll have to ask him." Now, the first thing that I thought was, well, why didn't you take up for me? Was the first thing I thought. But the second thing I thought was, why are you telling me about this nameless somebody and what they said? Why are you even telling me this? Because it's wounded me and it's hurt my feelings, because I didn't want to hear that. And you know what occurred to me? The reason he told me that wasn't because somebody else had said it. I guess that was true. I don't deny that. But Sister Judy, he was really saying that because it was a jab, because he was trying to hurt my feelings. That's what speaking evil is. When you try to do somebody harm and you try to hurt them with your words, how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? With your tongue. By speaking evil one of another, to intentionally, with malice, try to do hurt or do harm or destroy another brother or another sister with your tongue. God knows your motive. Listen, as your preacher, there's going to be times that I'm going to tell you things just in the interest of the fact you just need to know. I mean, there's some people need to be just called out, you know, in public. And you just need to know. And there's some things that sometimes when they're hurtful, they're harmful, there's some things you really do need to know. But God knows the motive of my heart, and he knows the motive of your heart as to why you're even saying what you're saying. And a whole lot of what we say, and we get caught up in this world, it's a trick, it's a trap. The devil lures us into this thing. Sometimes we get the idea that it will make us look bigger if we can just tire somebody down a little bit. But I'm going to tell you what that does in the church. It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Why does it grieve the Spirit of God? James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And 3:6, James said, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. But the word of God said in verse number 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'm telling you, as your pastor, God made himself manifest here this past Sunday. God's been around here just a little bit tonight. God manifest himself. And if you like that, and you want to keep that, and you want to hang on to that, we better learn to be as much like Jesus as we can be. We better learn to be as Christ-like, as humble, as wise as a serpent, and as harmless as a dove. But I'm telling you right now, if you want to hurt God and you want to push him away, You just start talking evil about other folks and cutting other people down. You say, what if it's true? Well, so what if it's true? You don't have to say everything that's true. You don't have to. Did you know God's big enough to take care of stuff? God is big enough. There's a man and a family that hurt me and hurt my wife, and they did great damage to other people and great damage to a church just a few weeks ago, and it's not been long. And God gave me great grace, brother. God really helped me. I didn't just hold it against those people. God knows they're going to have to stand before God one day. And God, Miss Lori, weeks and weeks ago began to work in my heart to help me understand that there's some things, Brother C.L., you just have to let God be the judge. You don't have to go around vindicating yourself on everything in the world. While you won't never get nothing else done. People will suck you into the trap, buddy. I mean, you're out there on the highway, you're having a good day, somebody runs up behind you, blows the horn, whips it out, goes around you, gives you that West Virginia salute as they go by, shaking their fist and honking the horn. At that point, you got choices to make. And I realize I got enough redneck in me, there's a bunch of bad ones I could make. But I tell you what the right choice is. You do not have to let that individual, you do not have to let them ruin your day for you. You don't have to let them lead you. Hey, listen, God's give you power. Ain't your stuff like that'll happen on the way to church. It's a trick of the devil. It's a trick of the devil. And God help me in my life. Right now, tonight, tomorrow, and the next day, if God gives them to us, that I don't get in that trap of letting other people dictate to me what kind of day I'm going to have. And listen, I'm just as human as you are. And sometimes I get aggravated and frustrated. And God help us. You know, we're human. But can I tell you this, when it comes to dealing with people in the church, after all the times God's watched me mess up and make a monkey out of myself and drag his name through the mud, and all the times I've went crawling to him, Brother Ed, lower down the snake in a wagon's track saying, God, I need you to wash me and I need you to forgive me. There's never been a time he didn't forgive me. There's never been a time he didn't forgive me. Brother Ed, you quoted this 1 John 1:9 Sunday morning in your Sunday school. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, listen to this, and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does that word just, what's that even doing in that sentence? He's faithful and just to forgive us? What in the world does that mean, Sister Judy? That somehow it's just, it's fair for God to forgive me? I mean, it's in the Scripture. What in the world does that mean? Well, can you see yourself down at the convenience store and you've got a gallon of milk sitting up on the counter and a Pepsi Cola and a moon pie and two or three little old things sitting up there, and you've got a carton of eggs and you've been down to the bank to take out a loan so you could get them little things, and you've paid for your little pieces of groceries there down at the convenience store, and you get to talking and somebody walks in and you're, hey, how you doing? You turn around, you walk out the door, leave your stuff sitting up there on the counter. About the time you get halfway home, you say, my goodness, I've left my stuff sitting in there. And you come running back and you walk in and there it's sitting on the counter. You say, could you imagine if they said, yeah, but now you're going to have to pay for it again? Well, that ain't fair, is it? You already paid for it. Miss Angie, Jesus done paid for my sin. Therefore, God said it's just to forgive me if I confess my sin and ask for forgiveness, because Jesus already paid for it. And if God is so sweet to treat me that way, the way I've treated him, Do you think any one of us in this building has got a right to hold a grudge against any Christian brother or sister and try to drag them down just because we can? Or just because we feel justified because they didn't do us right? Listen, I've been in ministry long enough. I had a whole lot of situations where people didn't do me right. And you can get bitter over stuff. Because I'm human and you are too, and sometimes we just get hurt. But I'm just asking you this question. Is it worth giving up your fellowship with God just to carry your little grudge and let your little ego get brushed the wrong way and get your feelings hurt over something silly? You know, I think about that. I think about that a whole lot of times. As a preacher, when I come into church, a lot of times my head's spinning, the world's pulling at me. Demons are swarming me. Hell's being camped out on my front doorstep. The devil trying to make me miss this thing. And I come in, I'm trying to keep my mind laser focused on the Word of God and what's going on. I never will forget, Miss Lauren. I know one. I can take you back on Wednesday night service, and I don't know how many years ago, but I can take you back. And God moving in power, and some old boy come up trying to tell me about some feller in the church messing up with some woman. There's a whole lot of things that try to pull you off. And sometimes I try to stay so focused, and you may speak to me, and you may try to shake my hand, and I ain't ignoring you, and I ain't mad at you. I just got a lot on my mind. You ever call somebody, and they didn't call you back, and you thought, well, what are they mad about? I mean, it's the first thing you think, ain't it? What are they in a wad over? Well, what if they just didn't see you called? Which is what it usually is. But see, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Are you hearing me? The accuser. And he'll accuse you to me, and he'll accuse me to you, and he'll accuse us to God, and he'll accuse God to us, because he's just a liar, and that's all he can do is tell lies. And God help us. Even if somebody really does something to hurt you, and let's just say deep down in your heart you feel like you do have a legitimate problem with them and you got a right to be mad. Is it worth giving up your fellowship with God? Is it worth grieving the Holy Ghost? Is it worth coming in here on a Sunday morning and seeing somebody across from you and something in your heart goes into a knot and into a wad and you're just angry? And I've seen people be mad at one another for years and they're mad so long and hurt so long, by the time it was over with, they couldn't even remember what it was they're mad about. I'm telling you, that'll push the Holy Ghost away. That's what grieving the Holy Ghost is. There's a whole lot of other things that may grieve, hurt, offend the Holy Ghost, but I'm right in the context of the Scripture. That's what the Lord was talking about. He said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You want God to keep meeting with us? Would that please you? Then we just got to keep forgiving folks the way God forgives us. I don't know who needs that. Don't make any difference, but I know God give it to me and I give it to you.